And we left off at verse 11 so that we were going to start verse 12, but what I want to do is go back to verse 9 just to get the flow of what's going on here. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy God, the one who knows all things, the one who has all things under his control, we offer up our prayer to you, knowing that you know all things and that you have all wisdom. We need your knowledge and your wisdom, O God, that we might understand this life in light of your word. So help us to understand the word, especially this last book of the Bible that you had John write to the churches. We know that you could have said so much more, but what you have said is difficult enough for us to master. So we're content with what you've given to us, but we do want to understand it, and we do want to live by it. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we offer our prayer. Amen. Okay, so verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay, so we talked about what it would be like to have that kind of an experience. Last week, if you remember, we talked about how quiet it must have been. John's by himself. He's meditating in the Spirit. It's on the Lord's day. And all of a sudden he hears not a whisper, but a voice that was loud enough that he compared it to the sound of a trumpet, which typically you don't think of as being quiet. I don't. I think of Louis Armstrong. Have you ever seen how he would play the trumpet? If it was exactly the same kind of trumpet, probably not, but it just... His cheeks. Do you remember seeing his cheeks, how they would bulge out, and he would just push that air through that thing, and it put out some volume. Okay, so notice how John tells us about this sight. Now, what was the first thing that he noticed? It wasn't the glorified Christ.
Seven golden lamps.
Yeah, he saw these seven golden lampstands. And then he notices Jesus and tells us about him. And the way I would liken that is, you're up in the mountains or you're driving on a plane someplace, and all of a sudden you see just a magnificent mountain range. And that's what you notice at first. But as you look at it some more, things start to stand out. And that's what happened here. So he saw the overall picture, and then someone standing among these lampstands. Or it's like seeing the forest first, and then its beauty invites you to admire the tallest and the most stately trees. You've done that as you've driven through the redwoods west of here. At first, they all catch your attention. And maybe you've even pulled over. We've done that several times. And you go to walk among them, and all of a sudden now you're looking at one. You know how big they are. And so I think that's what's going on here. So John was just awestruck by the grandeur of the moment and just of what he was seeing. So these lampstands, remember, what does that take you back to? What in the Bible had lampstands in it? The tabernacle, and then later the temple. Pardon?
Not seven.
Well, you know, at first, the tabernacle, I believe, just had one. But Solomon's temple actually had seven lampstands in it. So go ahead.
So here it says they represent the seven churches. There they didn't, though, necessarily.
Well, they may have been. Here it is. I've had some preachers point this out, and you know, in their sermons or whatever, and I think I've even read it, and I think I agree with it, that when you look at the tabernacle, and this would be the front, if I remember right, this would be the front, because it faced east, if I remember right. No.
Yeah. There you go.
Okay, so that's supposed to be a door, all right? And remember, it was divided into two parts?
Holy of Holies.
Right. Holy place. Now, see, I've never done a sermon on this before. Maybe, or if I have, it's been a long time ago, so it might be good to do it again. And here you have the Holy of Holies, or some people call it the Most Holy Place. And in here you have what? You have a table with the showbread. You have the incense altar, which is right here by the curtain. And I don't remember where the lampstand was. We'll just say it's over here. Okay, well, in the book of Hebrews, you know, this is a veil. It's a curtain. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is likened to this curtain here. And you know, when he died, he opened up the way into heaven for us. So in other words, this would be representing the church. This would represent heaven. And the altar of incense being in the church, but it's right at the edge of heaven, so to speak. And when the priest would open it up, the smoke of the incense would go in there. So, you know, Revelation 8, which we'll get to, talks about this incense and how it goes up to God. So I think everything in here, you can see it as these are all copies of the true temple. And you know, we're the temple of God. So
So in verse 13, where he says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet." So he was in the midst of it. Is there any significance to the fact that he was in the midst of that lampstand?
I think so. He was, I think it just shows he's with us. I think he's with us tonight.
In the midst of the church.
Yeah, somehow in the spirit, I know he's in heaven, but of course we don't understand the spirit world. Is it?
Can it be everywhere?
Can it be mixed with us at the same time? Is it? We just can't see it because our eyes are not capable. And so, is he just literally right here someplace? I mean, I don't know, but I think that's exactly what it represents, that he is among us. And as you'll see in his letter to the seven churches, he knows each of them intimately, very intimately, as though he's there with them all the time, Phil.
Well, chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Who walks in the midst of the seven golden."
Okay, that says it right there. Okay, yeah, exactly. And it's interesting that you pointed that out, because that's one of those things I've just always skipped over. You're right, I mean, it does say it, that he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So it could be that the reason John saw the seven lampstands at first is because, I don't know if Jesus wasn't there, and maybe he then came walking in or something like that, because he's walking. He's not just necessarily standing, or does it say he's standing? Verse 13 doesn't say he's standing, so he may have walked in, I don't know.
Yeah, he was in the midst, but it didn't say how he got there.
Oh, and you know what? Solomon's temple did not have seven. It had 10 lampstands. I wrote that down in my notes, but I failed to write down the scripture, so you can search for yourself. Okay, so the one who spoke to John looked like a man, and yet there was a glory about him that made him look like he was God or something. Have you ever, or Jesus, how often did he restate that. What expression or phrase did he use the most to describe himself? Do you remember from the gospel accounts? Say that again.
The least of something.
You're thinking about Paul. Did I say Paul?
Oh, I was.
I meant Jesus of, yeah.
Jesus.
Son of man, yeah. We make a big deal about him being Son of God. But when you look in the gospel accounts, his self-reference to being the Son of Man outnumbers him referring to himself as the Son of God greatly. And why is that? Well, I think it's just, these people saw him and they saw the miracles that he did, how he had control over nature, you know, like when he calmed the storm, when he walked on water, so forth and so on. But it's like he's reminding them, I'm also man. He was not a demigod, like how the Greeks had, you know, like Zeus and some of the others. You know, they were half man, half God. Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. Yeah, it was Thomas. He said, my Lord and my God. That's right. He understood who Jesus was. So John, I think, is getting that here in his vision. I mean, clearly, he's going to describe to you someone who's more than just a Son of Man, right? I mean, none of us look like this. And yet, he was, at least when he was on the earth, fully human. He was fully man. This man's clothing showed him to be heavenly. And they're not really work clothes, are they? Now, I wonder if that's because there's no work in heaven. Doesn't that sound nice? The ultimate retirement plan. And a belt-like piece was around his chest, which was like the angels. So look at Revelation 15:6. Verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in bright, pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. And those are clearly heavenly creatures. So John sees this one who clearly looks like a Son of Man, but at the same time, he's dressed like a heavenly being. And I think that was kind of odd, unless I'm not understanding what they mean by chest. But, I have a belt on right now, but it's down here. Now, it has been said before that I do have furniture's disease. Have you ever heard of that? Where your chest has fallen over your drawers? So I guess you could say my belt is around my chest. But otherwise, I don't think he had that problem. So it would be higher or something. Unless there's a different meaning there for chest. I mean, do any of you have thoughts about that?
Well, they didn't really wear a central belt, did they?
I think so. At least from some of the artwork we have found in archaeology, at least the Romans did. Ancient Israelites, I'm trying to think right now of what, I can't confirm one way or the other.
More of a long flowing robe type of a...
Yeah, but it seems like they would have it gathered it in some way. Yeah, Chris?
Like a cord or something.
Yeah.
Cord?
Like a cord like belt maybe. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but it's up high though. Unless they consider the torso, the chest. Oh, Wayne?
Wasn't it Elijah that was told to go buy a belt?
Yeah. Oh, no, Jeremiah, I think.
Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm, yeah. And what is this one made out of?
Gold.
That's pretty interesting.
Golden.
Golden. It was golden. Okay, and look at his head and hair. To what did John describe his head and hair?
Wool and snow.
Like white wool? Or
and snow.
Like snow, as white as snow. You know, we don't get a whole lot of snow here, and it's usually by the time we wake up in the morning and get going with the day, you know, it melts pretty much. It doesn't just stay white. And living there over in Klamath Falls was different. The snow often stayed, and if the sun comes out, and it hasn't melted at all, man, it is blinding. I mean, you have to have some kind of eye protection. And I used to think, well, how did the Indians do it when they lived here? Or the Europeans who came over and where they lived and so forth and so on. Well, I don't know about them, but the Indians or the Native Americans who lived here, they had a mask. I saw this, I think, in the Klamath County Museum. A mask that they wore, it had little tiny slits for the eyes. I mean, they were small. You know, so letting in as little light as possible. Now, tell me about the eyes. What was that?
Flame of fire.
Yeah, like a flame of fire. I mean, it's like his eyes are on fire. And what would that mean?
Judgment.
What was that, Dorothy?
All-knowing.
All-knowing, or he can see everything. I think that's pretty awesome. You know, the head and the hair are very white, representing holiness. Here, we're representing how he can see everything. And tell me about his feet.
Like fine brass, refined in a furnace.
Refined or purified in a furnace. In the scriptures, heat, whether it's fire or a furnace or something like that, often represents persecution or suffering. In one of the prophets, they referred to Israel's time in Egypt as the iron furnace. You know, they were being treated as slaves and treated badly. And of course, we know about the suffering of Jesus. Remember that he gave a parable one time, the parable of the sower, and it had a sower went out sowing seed, and it landed on four different kinds of soil. The third one, if I recall, or the second one, doesn't matter, that grew up, you know, it grew up really fast. It didn't have much root because I think it was in like stony ground. And when the sun came up, what happened?
Scorched.
Yeah, it just dried up. It wilted. And he said that the sun was like tribulation, you know, in hard times. Okay, so notice what John did. After seeing just the whole person, the Son of Man, he then notices his clothing and he starts at his head and starts to work his way down and talking about his head, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet, and then he returns back to the head and talks about what?
Voice.
The voice. So the first time, the voice was compared to what? Verse 9. A trumpet. This time it's being compared to... Carrie?
The sound of many waters.
The sound of many waters. What's that like?
Roaring.
I mean, that's how I think of it. I think of a waterfall or the beach. And, you know, and there's power there. When you're at the beach, you can't whisper to one another. You know, you have to really raise your voice because it's powerful, it's strong, it's overpowering. And I think that's how his voice was here. verse 16 is magnifying his majestic appearance. And what is in his right hand? We talked about that a little bit last week.
Seven stars,
okay? And how does John picture the words of Jesus for the third time?
As a two-edged sword.
So first time it's like a trumpet. The second time it has the thunderous roar of many waters. And now he compares it to a, what kind of a sword?
Two-edged.
Two-edged sword. So it cuts with the forearm and cuts with the backhand. And it, does it say sharp?
Yes.
So we would assume that it's sharp, right? What good is a sword if it's not sharp? But it must be that by its appearance, John could tell that thing is... That is a sharp sword. Pardon?
That's his word.
Oh, yes, right, yeah. Okay, so sometimes when I'm watching movies and I think, you know, they're using a sword and it just doesn't look razor sharp to me. Especially when one guy loses a sword and then he grabs the blade of the other one and does something with it. I'm thinking, if that was a real sword, your hands would be, yeah.
Two-edged sword
would be a separation. Yeah, it will definitely separate, yeah. So it's not just, well, I don't know all the terms for it. Maybe saber. A saber is, I think, just is the point. But this is not only a point, but along the edges, right. So then he goes back to the head of the Son of Man and compares it to what?
The sun.
In its strength. So in other words, you know, early afternoon. Here, the sun is strongest from what? From noon to 4 o'clock or even 5 or something like that. At least that's when it gets the hottest around here. So, I mean, it was so bright, you just could not, you cannot look at the sun, as you know. Now, obviously, John's able to look at the head, and he's going to have a conversation with him. But he's letting us know that's just how bright it is. And I think he's being protected so that he might experience this whole thing. Okay, so then verse 17, what happened to John? Poor John.
Fell at his feet as one
dead. Yeah, now I don't know if that means literally that he died or it was as though he had died. I mean, all his strength came out of him. He just, there's nothing left in him. And he just, he falls down. I mean, how do you think you'll be when you see the Lord the first time? I'll tell you how you'll be. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Okay, and here Paul, starting at verse 5, is talking about Jesus and how he humbled himself. And then in verse 9 he says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I think that's a preview of exactly what's going to happen. That we'll drop to the knee or the knees and declare that he is Lord. Isn't that what that said? Or it changed it. You know, we'll confess Jesus as Lord and it'll be all to God's glory. So John had witnessed the ultimate sight, a sight that was similar to the transfiguration. Remember, you know, John was only one of three men that got to see the transfiguration. So do you remember what happened? Jesus took those three with him up on top of a hill and started praying. And what did they see at first? Anybody remember?
Cloud coming down.
Before that. What was that, Larry? Even before that. Let's go to, I think it's Matthew 17. Let's see here. Say it again. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Matthew 17, verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So they're seeing him being transformed from just a normal-looking man like how we do with normal-looking clothes like he had back then. Or do you think that he wore a white robe with a big heart on it and walked around on his tippy toes like this? That's kind of like how you see him in a lot of pictures. Have you seen that? He was a carpenter. I don't think so. Okay, so anyways, so John has seen something like this before. And then, of course, that's when the two other men appear and so on. Okay, so, you know, what an amazing thing. And to John, this was not routine. I mean, there's no evidence, at least biblical evidence, that he had this experience like this since the Transfiguration. If that's the case, it may have been 60 years. It may have been a good 60 years since he had seen something this wonderful. Yes, right. We believe he was probably close to the same age as Jesus, and that, you know, when he wrote the book of Revelation, he was in his 90s. So, but here's a sight that caused an old man who had seen miracles, church growth, persecution, and other marvelous things, and when he sees that there's just no life in him, he drops down at the feet of this gloriously beautiful being. And the experience was so much for him, I think the life was zapped out of him, or at least it was close to it.
Probably too is he knew who it was. It wasn't something new to him, like you say.
Yeah.
But he saw the Lord. He knows the Lord.
Yeah, and the Lord had identified himself. You know, like verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. But that right there gives it away. Okay, would anybody like to do some reading? Public reading? Because Michael, could you read Isaiah 6:5? Isaiah 6:5. Lynn, you put your hand up. Jeremiah 23:9. Carl, Ezekiel 26 through 28. Ezekiel 1:26 through 28. Ezekiel 3:23. Anybody else? Okay, let's just read these ones for right now. So Michael's going to read where Isaiah saw a magnificent sight, and he described himself as being undone.
So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
Okay, I mean, that's pretty magnificent, isn't it? I've seen the Lord of hosts himself, and he says he's undone. What does that mean?
Probably like John was.
Yeah, I think he literally has no strength in him. It's like he's coming undone. Okay, Jeremiah 23:9, Lynn.
Concerning the prophets, my heart within me is broken. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whose wine has overcome because of Jehovah and because of his holy words.
Another magnificent description there. I mean, these are holy men of God, men who were steadfast, who were consistent, who were holy, and they see God, and it's like an experience that their bodies cannot handle it. Okay, Ezekiel 1.
Starting in verse 26?
Yes, through 28.
And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw it were the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord.
All right, and did you go to 28?
Yes, sir.
How about?
So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice
Okay, so he's got a similar reaction. Okay, who would like to read Ezekiel 3:23? Karen. And who would like to read Ezekiel 43:1-3? Terry.
43:1-3?
Yes. And Ezekiel 44:4. Nancy, go ahead. All right, and the next one there.
Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel, behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the visions which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face.
Okay, so referring to verse, or chapter 1, and so Ezekiel had the experience more than once where he's falling down. Okay, Nancy?
Also, he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. So I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face.
Okay, now go to Daniel chapter 10. And it could be that all of these men, or anyone who sees God in his glory, has an experience like what Daniel had here. And it just might be in the other cases, it just summarizes it. He fell as dead, or fell literally as dead. But listen to this description. Daniel 10:5. Is that what I want? Okay, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Kind of sounds like what we read in Revelation 1, doesn't it? And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, and remember that's what happened to John, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So he's literally fallen down on his face. He's prostrate. And so this man touches John to give him strength, but he can only get up on all fours. He's so overwhelmed by this. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood, trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael... verse 15. And when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. So he's standing there, he's listening to this, and it's starting to happen to him again. His head's dropping, he can't hold his head up. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I've retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. He's letting him know, I'm having a hard time breathing. I'm about ready to quit breathing. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then finally, he gets into the vision that he wants to give him, chapter 11. So chapter 10 is about Daniel's inability to even be standing before this heavenly being. And I think you probably know who it is. What a magnificent sight. Okay, so John, I think, is having the same kind of thing, or close to it. All right, so let's go back to Revelation 1, 17 and 18 again. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, just like we're seeing in Daniel, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Or, you know, "May it come to be. So be it. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Okay, so remember what I pointed out to you, or had you point out to me, because I gave you an assignment. What hand is touching John?
Right.
The right hand. And John's already talked about his right hand before.
Those stars.
It's holding the stars. Don't you think that's interesting? So here, this Son of Man, who's clearly Jesus of Nazareth, you know, with this hand, he can hold the stars. He can hold stars. I know they're representing the churches, but God used a very high and mighty symbol to represent the churches, the stars. But with that same hand, he can touch this frail old man who's having a hard time getting ready to receive this vision. And so Jesus touches him with that same hand. Now think about the high things he can do with his right hand and the low things he can do with it. This is wonderful, isn't it? Okay, so here, how did this Son of Man identify himself?
First and the last.
He's the first and the last. You know, so in other words, don't be afraid. I'm not your enemy. You know, but at the same time, he's describing himself as an exalted one. And what else did he say? What was that, Dorothy?
The living one.
And?
I was dead, but now I'm alive.
That's right. Okay, so it's clearly Jesus. And what else? What does he possess?
Keys of Hades and death.
The keys of Hades and of death. Which to me just proves the point that he got the authority from the Father to perform a self-resurrection. He used those keys to unlock the gates of Hades, and so he could die when he was ready. I mean, look at him on the cross. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So he used the keys while he's hanging there, nailed to the cross. He used the keys to die and then to enter into Hades, and he stays there for 3 days. Uses the keys again himself. No one's standing at his tomb to perform the resurrection. He's doing it himself. Angels come and roll away the stone, and then he walks out. How magnificent is that? So to the last living apostle who knew the horrible persecuting might of the Roman military beast, which is already in full force, but who also knew the loving benevolence of the God of heaven, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Knowing that that's what the apostle needed to hear right at that point, and what the church needed to hear. Okay, verse 19. Again, we read it. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So John, you know, John was so awestruck with wonder that he might have forgotten to write what he was told, you know, which is what he was told to do in verse 11. I mean, if we were there, we'd pull these things out and record it. John couldn't. But I don't think we would do that. I think we would be so overwhelmed, we wouldn't be able to record it. We couldn't take a picture, even if it was possible. So John, I mean, that's right. I'm supposed to be writing something here. He's just so awestruck by what he sees. I think he needs to be told by Jesus a second time, "You need to write some things for me." And what three things was John to write?
Things which you see, and things which are, and things which shall take place.
Okay, so I want you to write what you've already experienced so far. So he did, didn't he? That's why we have chapter 1. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. And then he's writing to the seven churches, and there's the things that are, as well as further into Revelation, and then the things that will take place after this. So that Revelation is also predictive prophecy. And then verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So who are the angels? What was that?
The stars.
Was that you, Karen?
No, the stars.
Diane, sorry.
The angels are the stars. The stars are the angels.
Okay. So do we know?
Messengers.
Okay. You've heard the word, I mean, you've used it before. You know, evangelism. What is evangelism? Well, this is not an English word. There's just some, for some reason, the translators did this. I think it started with the King James Version, that there's some words they just don't translate. What they do is they transliterate it, which that means is they just take the Greek letters or Hebrew or Spanish or whatever you're talking, what language you're talking about, and just transform each of those into their English equivalents. Okay? So this word is divided up into two parts. It's a compound word. And that should be a U, but for some reason we've made it a V. So this here means good. And this here means messenger. Messenger, okay? So when you evangelize, what are you doing? You're bringing a good message to someone. You're a good messenger, a messenger of good. So, I mean, I think, and a lot of commentators do too, that this is probably referring to the preacher in the congregation. Not that he's an angel. Some of them are definitely not that. Some of us are definitely not that. But I think it's just, it's a way of just saying that, this is for the messenger. Here's the one who's going to be teaching the congregation. We'll probably read the letter to the congregation. And then there's the church itself. Now, what is interesting, at the end of each of these letters, as we'll see, there's an exhortation. All seven letters have the same ending, that for all of us who have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, if angels are messengers, preachers are messengers, you know, and it's someone who's doing God's word to bring a good message to people. And the churches are like stars in a dark universe, giving the light that the dark world needs. And if we fail to heed the message to the seven churches, you're going to notice here that he will remove our status as lights. Okay, so we only have like a minute, maybe 2 minutes left. Do you have any comments or anything on those verses there? Yes, Chris?
So you don't think that the seven angels are like actual angels in the churches? I don't know a lot about angels in the Bible, and so that's why I asked the question, I know ones I see on TV, they talk about different angels and stuff, but they're not actual angels who are overseeing those seven churches.
Yeah, see, we tend to use the word angel to mean a heavenly messenger. And that's how it is almost always in the Bible. Unless this here is an angel of God, as we typically think of it, being assigned to each church. But the thing is, these angels here, I think along with the churches, could be failing in their job. And that's why they're getting the letter too. So that's why I think here it doesn't refer to a heavenly being, but to an earthly one. It's like Malachi. That Malachi is the Hebrew equivalent of angel. That's another word that we haven't really translated. I mean, it means messenger. And but it's a word that they didn't translate as messenger or angel. They just, again, did that transliteration process. So is that answering your question? I didn't quite... Okay. Carrie, did you have something? Okay, so I got a huge handout for you, like 7 pages long, the covering of the 7 churches. And what I would like you to do when you read that is look for a pattern. Let me see here. Where's my... There should be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Well, that's interesting. 7. Okay. There's another 7 I just discovered. Okay. Every letter has 7 parts to it. Every letter has 7 parts. And they all follow the same order until you get to, it's either the last 3 or the last 2. And the last 2 items, 6 and 7, are reversed. And the question is why does the Lord do that? I think He likes to throw a curveball at us, make sure we're staying awake. He disrupts the pattern. I brought that up in Lamentations when we went through it. Yeah. Everyone was the same except there was where the letters are reversed in the Hebrew alphabet. So why does He do that? So the bell rang, didn't it? Okay. Well, I will stop then.